Would you please join me in a spirit of prayer? Dear God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. If you've looked in the bulletin, you've noticed that the sermon is titled My Good Book Report, and this was my sad attempt at a pun. It's going to be a talk about my study leave, and I'm not going to do a book report like I used to do in school, and sometimes then I would have to either write an essay, which I would then share with the class, or maybe make a picture or a diorama or something you could look at or touch and feel. But there is something of the excitement of that school exercise that I felt during my study leave this summer. And I'm going to take you through the course that I did with Esau McCulley and N.T. Wright, which is called Ethnicity, Justice, and the People of God. And this was spurred by some of the developments in the wider world that we've been struggling with, particularly in the West over the last couple of years. And what does the Bible have to say about race? What does it have to say about ethnicity? Well, in one sense, it doesn't have anything to say. There is no talk about people being black or white or Latino or Asian. And indeed, we can read passages like the one that Deb shared with us before from Galatians and think that the differences between all of us are just being made to go away. That is not what Scripture tells us. Scripture recognizes that we are all children of God. And I've said that before, and you've heard that elsewhere, I suspect. But that is the bottom line. We are all children of God. Now, that doesn't mean that we should just throw up our hands and say, okay, so there's nothing for us to deal with, because we know we come from different places and different backgrounds. And indeed, one of the neat things about seeing Professor McCulley and Professor Wright working together is you had this late middle-aged British man in dialogue and conversation with this youngish black Alabaman. And McCulley had learned about Wright when he was younger and growing in the faith and read some of Professor Wright's books. And he wanted to study with him. So when it came time for him to go and pursue his doctorate, he went to St. Andrews in Scotland and studied with Professor Wright. And then something that I suspect many of you teachers have experienced, and hopefully some of the students, is a relationship was forged. And the teacher and the student became academic peers, able to work together, learn from one another, and share ideas with one another. So what they talked about in this class was a lot of Bible. And you know, I talked about how we're going to be reading this book called Reading While Black this fall. I do want to say to Deb that there's a lot of scripture reference in here, and there's a lot of scripture coming up during the class. But one of the things that we are all urged to do is read the Bible. That's simple. Read the Bible. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't need help in interpreting what it says, in having some historical references explained. But as powerful as our theologies may be to us, and as much as we might like Karl Barth or James Cone, those are just theologies. They are not a replacement for Scripture. And part of the problem that we have had with Scripture over the years is that we like to prove texts. And one of the throwaway lines that actually had a lot of insight that I liked from Professor McCulley was that he has grown really tired of people engaging in a Lord of the Rings theology of proof texting, which is that there's one verse to explain them all. The Bible doesn't work that way, and we need to read the whole thing to understand what is going on. So, what's the basic message that comes through from the New Testament? We learn about the life and the ministry of Jesus, his death and his resurrection. And then there is a whole lot of explication by Paul, who wrote his letters to different Christian communities. And there's one recurring theme that shows up throughout Paul, And that is that we are all heirs to the promises God made to Abraham. Think about that. We are all heirs to the promises that God made to Abraham. There was no distinction made based on race or ethnicity. There wasn't in the mind of Paul. And frankly, people back in the ancient world did not think about race the way we do. So I think the West has had a lot of great cultural glories that we can take pride in, but one of the really lousy things that we've concocted is this crazy notion of racial science. And people have been sorted out based on their race. And guess what? The dominant culture has somehow decided that it's on top of the pile and everyone else should be below. That is not good theology. That is not being faithful to what Paul taught us and what Jesus wanted for us. We are supposed to be image bearers. We are supposed to be symbols of the kingdom of God to the wider world. And when people look at the church, we have to ask, what do they see? They might see a nice building. Hopefully they see a place where people are living lives that are shaped by the teachings of Jesus. And that doesn't mean that we should say, you guys, we don't like you anymore, so leave. We shouldn't look at people and say, we think you stink, so get out of here. That is not the way of Jesus. So, we read the passage from Isaiah, and this is where I'm going to sort of trot on Brian's academic expertise. I'm not going to ask you anything here, but he can challenge me later. But some of you may be familiar with a painting called The Peaceable Kingdom. And it's a piece of primitive American art from the 19th century. And you may remember that it's got a cluster of animals that are all sitting peacefully, and there's a little child in their midst, and then there are a couple of people off to the side. Now, sometimes those people are supposed to be William Penn talking with the native Lenape Indians and striking a treaty with them, but they're off to the side, and what matters is all of these animals sitting together. So what was Isaiah talking about with the peaceable kingdom? And why was that image so powerful that Edward Hicks, who had been a sign painter and became a Quaker minister, wanted to paint 62 times? Isaiah was not having some kind of wacky dream or vision that the future was going to involve all of the laws of nature repealing themselves. The idea of the lion and the lamb laying down together is a lovely image. But frankly, we all know how that's going to end. And it's not going to be good for the lamb. But the vision, the idea that Isaiah was talking about, was that we should be one peaceable kingdom. The animals in that story represent the nations of the world. And we don't need to go and kill one another. We don't need to take one another's lands. We don't need to obliterate one another's cultures. I know that we can seem that we're crowded here on this earth, but frankly, it's a pretty big planet. There's room for all of us. And we as the church need to model that kind of attitude, where everyone is welcome and everyone is loved by God. Now, I've got a whole bunch of notes here that I took last week. And sadly, I took them by hand, so I don't know that there's anybody alive who could read them. But God bless you. You could try. I'll let you. God help you. One of the things that, again, there were obviously many things that struck me during this class, was the earnestness and interest that the two scholars brought to listening to one another. And they knew that they were both Christians, that they were both academics, that they were both Anglican priests, but they knew they came from different social locations. And they respected one another and their backgrounds. And that's something that we are all called to do too. And I know it's very easy for us to start sorting out one another based on our political beliefs, based on our cultural beliefs, based on the way we like to dress, based on the cars we drive, and we can get ever narrower in those distinctions. And that is not what the church is supposed to be. The church was supposed to be the new family of God brought together. All of these different people from different places. And what I said about race not being a construct that the ancients used is true, but people still knew the people in their community. They knew the people in their tribe. They knew the people who talked the way they talked and had the same cultural observances. We need to transcend that. That's what the early church was called to do. I will say I could do without pickup trucks driving by, but pickup trucks serve a purpose. And one of the things that, again, I'm going to share with you from this class was an exposition on the Sermon on the Mount. And you may wonder, what does that have to do with the course topic? But early in the Beatitudes, if you had a Bible in front of you, you could look at Matthew 5. And I need to find my paper here. But Jesus begins the Beatitudes, and he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And then he says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." And you may have heard that and wondered, what was that all about? Why is Jesus talking about people who are mourning the dead? And, you know, I remember when my dad died, when my mother died. You know, comfort's nice, but it only goes so far. But what if Jesus was not just talking about people who mourn those who have died or have had to live through a bad incident? But he's talking about people who are mourning for the state of the world, for people who care about the wider community. And it's easy for some of us to roll our eyes at people who are all worked up about social issues, but that stuff is important. And it doesn't mean that there's one prescribed answer for how to deal with every problem in front of us. But Jesus is telling us that those who mourn and worry about the state of the world will be comforted. Think about that. Think about that. Think about what Jesus is calling us to do. So this is going to be a gross oversimplification. But there seem to be people in the church who are really concerned about personal holiness, that we shouldn't sin, that we should worry about what we're doing. And then there are those who are really worried about social justice. And oftentimes, the two do not meet. And I'm going to talk about the personal holiness people here and their shortcomings. Those concerns that they have are important, and they are things we should worry about. Our own personal sins, not the guy next door, not the gal down the street, but our own. But Jesus called us to live in community, and that means that issues of social justice are important, and they're things that the church should be working on and should be witnessing to. Think about that. So we've got the banner. I refer to this with some frequency here. But this banner is a witness to what the church believes. And yes, there are churches that would disagree with that. But then I'm going to go back to what I said earlier. We need to read the Bible. There is a scripture quote on the sign. That wasn't added in by some social justice warrior. It was in the Bible. And the Bible is not an a la carte menu where we can pick and choose what we like. It is a whole, and we need to look at the themes and the rhythms in addition to the particularities. We need to be careful when we start extrapolating from what we want the Bible to say to what we say it says. And one of the sad moments for African Americans in this country took place in their first years here, almost 400 years ago, when there were missionaries who were sent to bring the word of God to them. And they did a really crummy job of it, because they were teaching people that to be a Christian, to have your soul saved, you needed to accept your lot as a slave. You needed to listen to your master. And guess what? Christianity did not spread amongst the slaves. Enslaved people didn't want to hear that. And then people started preaching a little bit differently. Black individuals were able to start preaching themselves, and they were able to make that connection between God's love for our souls, but also God's love for our bodies and our persons. And the black church has had to live through something that we've not experienced. We're used to being people of power. We generally set the agenda. We've set the norms for our culture, and I know that's fallen by the wayside the last couple of decades. But in general, this has been a white Christian-shaped culture. The black church has lived without power, and they have lived in a more authentically Christian setting than we have. Think about the church that Paul preached to, the churches he supported. Those people were meeting in their houses. They were afraid of the authorities. People thought that they were just talking nonsense. But that gave the early church strength, and people then took care of one another. They took care of their bodies. They took care of their needs. And that really spoke to a lot of people in the ancient world, and Christianity spread like gangbusters. Now we look at today and we say, okay, why aren't people coming to church? Well, think about that. Now, maybe they don't like the music that we sing. It may be that we're not speaking in a language they understand. And I have to say this, I'm sorry, but I'm not going to start wearing skinny jeans and rapping for you. But there's something about our being too attached to the past that is I think is a fatal flaw of the church. And if we want young people here, we need to listen to people like Dominic and Chip and find out what speaks to them, what would draw them in. We can talk with Ashley and hear, what are the forms of music, what are the references that would speak to people her age. And that doesn't mean that we all of a sudden have to start doing something we don't know or recognize. But it does mean we need to show some flexibility. Again, we're worshiping outside today, right? That was some flexibility. We picked up, left our sanctuary, and came out here. And that was because people wanted to be together. I suspect people also like feeling the warmth of the sun and enjoying the nature of God's glory. We're doing that. So that is how we be the kingdom of God here on earth. We're not going to build it. So this is going to sound really depressing, but the truth is that Scripture tells us that the human story is not going to end well. We are not going to make things right. That's why we have Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean that we just sit back again and kick up our feet and say, well, Jesus is going to save us, so I don't have to do anything. No. If we are going to be part of Jesus' community, if we want to be citizens of this kingdom of God, we should live our lives in a way that reflects that desire and God's glory to the entire world. We need to be welcoming, and I don't mean this as a pat on the back, but I was at an event yesterday and someone told me she knew our church. And she said, oh, you're a welcoming church. I thought that's great to hear. But we need to be welcoming. We need to serve people. We need to share what we have with the wider world. It all sounds really easy, but there are all so many ways that we can find to not do that, to leave things as they were yesterday, or 5 years ago, or 20 years ago. Life moves on. And I think that we need to be actively engaged in our community and the world. We need to take action. But we are not going to save ourselves. We have Jesus to do that. And Jesus calls us to respond and to act, to be mindful of what he was promising to us. And we should find ways to try to build that peaceable kingdom. So think about that. Who do you know that you'd like to invite into the church? Invite them. And it's okay if they don't look like you, or dress like you, or talk like you. They're welcome here. We want them in the church. Not because we're looking to fill committees, not because we're looking for more pledge units, but because we have the best message in the world. Why are you all here week after week? Because you know that message is life-changing. And when you've got something that good, you should want to share it with others. God's love is not a finite resource. God is not going to love you or you or you less because you shared some of that love with other people. God's love is infinite. But we need to let people know about it. We need to share it with people. And sometimes we need to engage in things like Bible study or historical study to learn more about the text and what they say. But each of us can open a Bible up and read it. And again, this is going to be a sop to Deb, but she had said in a church meeting we had last week that she'd like Bible study to come back. And Jeff used to do this too. I'm going to find a way that we can get Bible study going again in our church. And I hope that not just Jeff and Deb are interested in doing that, but all of you. Reading the text, listening for the Word of God, being moved by the Holy Spirit. So I came out of my study week excited about what I'd learned. And I've got more I can share with you another time. But that idea of the peaceable kingdom really stuck with me. And not because of the art, but because of what Isaiah was talking about. And I am going to talk a little bit more, but when Israel was conquered by the Babylonians and deported out to Babylon, the religious leadership realized they had an issue, because there were a couple of explanations for what happened. One was to just give up and say, okay, the God of Israel does not exist, and we will just push all of our chips over across the table to Marduk, and we'll worship as the Babylonians do. The other was to develop a different understanding of their God. And they recognized that their God, Yahweh, was not a parochial God just concerned with a particular set of tribes that lived in a small parcel of land on the edge of the Mediterranean. Instead, they came up with the idea and made the bold claim that the God of Israel was the God of all the world. And that is a big claim. But if our God is indeed God of all the world, how can we not take care of our brothers and sisters, whether they're in Ukraine, whether they're in Africa, whether they're in Asia, whether they're here in Lebanon, New Hampshire? Each and every one of us is a creature of God's. So the Isaianic vision endured and it thrived in the early Christian church, interpreted in new ways. And they shared the motifs in the New Testament. And they are things that we hear and think about to this day. And again, I'm going to put the onus here on Brian, but I could have asked you to sing Handel's Messiah before, because there's all sorts of Isaiah in it. And if you come to something like the Messiah sing here in the winter, you can hear Brian sing passages from that, and it's glorious music. But more than being a text for music, Isaiah, again, is a prophecy for a community trying to discern its way forward. And, you know, I think we can agree that things are kind of messed up right now in our country and around the world. And yes, we can just say, eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we die. But that's a pretty crummy way to live. And my hope is that rather than giving up, we will work together to help build the kind of community we want to live in. Would you please join me in a spirit of prayer? Holy and gracious God, we thank you for the gift of Scripture, for the witness of Jesus and the prophets, and for the community that is gathered here. Thank you for the beautiful day, and help us to enjoy the weather and your creation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.